Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We must have your Holy Spirit as we study thy word. We pray for open hearts and minds, and help us, Lord, as we study. We pray that we will make application to our own personal hearts and lives. We praise you for answering prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, is man basically good? And if we just get him in a perfect environment, all will be well. This is a story of two trees, the tree of death and Calvary's tree, which is a tree of life. For Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Now I want us to see these two trees today as we study them in contrast and in comparison. Please take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis 2, and let's look at verse 15 again. There it states, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now in the original, that means you shall surely die. The correct rendition of it is, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Parents are not threatening their children when they tell them not to touch a hot stove. If you touch it, you shall get burned. That is not a threat. That is a warning. And God here in the Garden of Eden had created a man and placed him in this beautiful garden and given him absolutely everything he needed for indescribable happiness, indescribable joy, and indescribable fulfillment. But in order that man might have a free will, God gave him the moral opportunity of a choice. So God created a tree and planted it in the Garden of Eden. It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man was absolutely forbidden to eat the fruit of that tree. Both of these trees were placed in a garden. Genesis 2 verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the interesting thing that I want to say here is that this tree was planted in a garden, in a beautiful garden. And let me mention that the cross of our Lord Jesus was placed also in a garden. Jesus Christ hung in agony and blood in a garden. Listen to this, please. Luke 23:53. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher in which never was a man yet lain. Today I'm talking to you about the comparison, the contrast, and the similarity of these two trees. The tree of death, or the knowledge of good and evil, was in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life, symbolizing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, was also in the Garden of Eden. Now, one thing I would like to point out here is Adam died in a nearly perfect environment. Now, it was perfect before he died, but it wasn't so perfect after he died, nearly 1,000 years later. Sometimes we get the idea that man's problems are basically sociological, and that his problems stem primarily from his environment. We're being told today that if we just simply change man's environment, we will be able to usher in utopia. If we can get everyone properly fed, properly clothed, properly educated, properly cultured, If we can just get man into a good environment, we have licked man's problems. Friends, I want to tell you that a good environment is fine, and I believe that we as Christians ought to do all that we can do to help the environment of our brothers and sisters. I believe we ought to see to it that people are fed, that people are clothed, that people are properly housed. And I believe we ought to do all of that. But after all that has been said and done, even if we get the man out of the slums, you still have to get the slums out of the man. You can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in a suit. And that's what people need. Man needs more than a perfect environment. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We ought to do all we can do to help those who are hurting. And we ought to do all we can do to feed and clothe and educate those who need it. But if you go no further, you're missing the whole point here. You see, we're being told today that man is really just about like a computer. A computer that's been programmed wrongly. So what we need to do is just reprogram the computer, and he will be all right. Therefore, if man is like a computer that's been programmed wrongly, he is really not to be blamed for his sin. He is to be pitied. He's not evil. He's just ill. He's not sinful. He's sick. He's not wicked. He's underprivileged. But oh, my friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is something inherently wrong in this world, and it is called sin. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, that man needs more than a good environment. It was in the Garden of Eden that the first Adam spiritually died. And for that reason, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die for our sins. God said, "Here is a tree. It is a knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't touch it." That should have been enough. Just leave it alone. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That should have been enough. But you see, there is something about human nature that wants to investigate and see for itself. Have you ever touched the paint when the sign says, "Wet paint, don't touch"? There's something about man that when the sign says, "This is wet paint," rather than just taking the revelation, we want the experimentation. So we touch, and we have the results there on our fingertips. And the wall is marred because we don't simply just obey or believe a sign. We have to see for ourselves. Now, this is really something about the nature of human nature. The Bible says, "And the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field." So when the devil came to Eve, he said to Eve, "Has God said that you shall not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden?" Of course, you know, the Lord really didn't say that. The devil is already twisting the word of God, for God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Only one tree that you're not to eat of." But the devil said, "Did God say that you will not eat of every tree of the garden?" And then Eve said, "There is a tree in the midst of the garden, which God said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now she has just added to the word of God. God said nothing about touching it. And then the devil says, "You shall not surely die." Now let me tell you how I believe that he said it. He said, "Ah, surely not, Eve. You shall not surely die. Why, God knows that in the day that you eat, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him, knowing good and evil." Now, friends, it's very, very important that you understand what the appeal was here to Eve. The appeal was, Eve, you can become your own little God, and you can choose for yourself what is good and what is evil. You will be as God. Try it, Eve. Try it. You see, God says you are not to do this. But after all, maybe God is wrong. Maybe God is withholding something from you. Now, the thing for you to do, Eve, is to taste the fruit. Just taste it. And then if it's good, you can have some more. And if it's bad, don't eat any more of it. But you'll never know whether it's good or not until you taste it. Now, all you have is the Word of God about this, or your experience about it. Now, Eve, if you take the Word of God, then God is God, and you're listening to Him. But over here, if you experience it, then you can be like God. And you will be the one who says what is good and evil, and you can make up your own mind. After all, Eve, experience is the best teacher. And Eve, you're like a baby in the woods. Why, your eyes are not even open, you poor little thing. Try it. You might like it. And so, my friends, do you see the appeal here? The appeal is to know good and to know evil through experience rather than by revelation and rather than by faith. Now, my friends, we say that experience is the best teacher. How many of you have heard that before? Experience is the best teacher. But when it comes to sin, experience is the worst teacher. And those that are the deepest into sin are those who know the least about it. There is something about sin that short circuits and blinds the mind and the reason. But Eve listened to the devil and ate, and Adam ate, and there did come a knowledge of good and evil. But it was not the kind of knowledge a person wants. How did they know good? They knew good as to its absence. And they knew evil as to its presence and to its death-dealing, destructive power. The sin, the anguish, the heartache, the ruin, the moan, the groan, the woe, all of these things that came through sin, they knew. Not because they could take God's word for it, but because they themselves had to experiment. You know, we live in a generation today that wants to experiment. This is the activated generation. The activated generation. It is a generation that wants to experience, wants to taste, wants to feel, wants to see, and thrill in everything. One young lady who kept herself a virgin, and everybody ought to keep themselves a virgin until they're married. God's word commands it. The Bible says, flee fornication. Now, this young lady was pure and was being tempted by another girl to sacrifice her purity. This other girl had been living fast and loose and had become a dirty plaything of even dirtier guys, and now was trying to get this girl to be like she was. You see, there is something about sin that makes people want to spread it. People are generally pretty good evangelists or sin. She was trying to get this other girl to do what she was doing. This other girl was pure and clean. She kept herself chaste, saving herself for the man that she would marry. But this girl who was of the experience orientation was saying to this young lady, now look, you've never done this before. How do you know it's wrong? How do you really know you won't like it? How do you know? At least you can try it. Do you know what that pure young lady said to this other girl who had sacrificed her purity on someone's altar of lust? Let me tell you. She said to this girl, she said, let me tell you something. Anytime I wish to become like you, I can. But if anytime you would ever again like to become like me, you never can. Now that's a thought-provoking idea. But you see, there is this pull. There is this attraction. This attraction of sin as to where you experiment. You try it. You have for yourself that knowledge of good and evil, and you are the one who says, this is good and this is evil, rather than letting God say, this is good and this is evil. Therefore, the first tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I want to say that this second tree, Calvary's tree, which was a tree of life, was in a very real sense illustrating a tree of knowledge of good and evil. So let's start with evil first. You will never understand evil or know evil nor see evil as well as you can when you behold the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that again. You will never understand evil or know evil nor see evil as well as you can when you see Jesus Christ hanging on that tree. Someone may tend to say that sin is not really sin. It's just sort of an error or malfunction. It's sort of a stumble or a malfunction of our glands or something. But when you see the loving Son of God nailed on that tree by human hands, you see the hellishness, the hurtfulness, the hatefulness, and the sinfulness of sin. And on that tree, the cross, we see sin for what it is. We see the presence of sin. And we see the power of sin. Sin has an awful lot of power, death-dealing power. My friends, it was sin that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is so powerful that the only way in which God could deal with sin effectively was through the death of his only dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the verse that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know what that means? It means that even God is powerless to do anything with sin apart from the sacrifice of his beloved Son on that cross. Sin is so powerful, and sin is so hurtful, that Jesus Christ had to die himself to deal the death blow to sin. Sin is going to end because Jesus died on that cross. The Bible says sin will never raise its ugly head again. Now what I am saying is you have a knowledge of what evil does when you behold the cross that you can have in no other way. There you see the presence of wickedness. There you see the power of wickedness. There you see the penalty of wickedness. What was Jesus doing when he was upon that cross? He was paying the sin debt for the human race, for you and for me. The Bible describes Jesus in these words, he who knew no sin. Now, because he was absolutely sinless, the Bible says, he who knew no sin, God has made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, this does not mean that Jesus practiced sin. No. It means that your sin, my sin, everybody's sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sins of this entire world were placed right upon his shoulders because he became our sin bearer. And then Jesus carried those sins to Calvary's tree. Now we're going to find something very interesting. In Romans 8:32, the Bible says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. Who delivered Jesus up to be crucified? Who? God the Father. That's what this verse says, and I believe it. God spared not his only son, but delivered him up. You can read in Isaiah 53:10 where it says, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Who? God the Father. Now listen very carefully and reverently to me, because you will misunderstand what I say if you don't, and some might be prone to disagree with me. Why did Jesus take the sin of the world upon himself and bear the world's punishment? And who is it that gives that punishment? God the Father. It is God the Father who has sworn in his holiness that sin must be punished. And when Jesus said, I will take the sin of the world upon myself, God the Father knew what that meant. It meant that Jesus would have to die as the world's punishment for sin, go through the second death. It was not without a struggle that the Father consented for Jesus to do this. You realize, my son, that when you take their punishment, I will have to deal with you as I would have dealt with them? You realize that, don't you? Yes, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And so Jesus took my sin, your sin, and everybody's sin to the cross. And there God the Father poured out his wrath. God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Now if there was ever a time when God the Father would have been tempted to be lenient with sin, it would have been when it was his own son who was facing the punishment. If there were ever a time when God would have been tempted to say, that's okay, I will not punish sin this time, it's okay, I'll let it go, it would have been when Jesus Christ, his beloved son, who was not really guilty, was the one who was paying that sin debt. Now I want you to understand this, my friends. The Bible says that God spared not his own son. And the point I want to make with all the emphasis of my heart is this. If God did not spare the Lord Jesus Christ when he was bearing your sins, he certainly cannot spare you if you bear your own sins. I don't have to explain that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, if God would have ever overlooked sin, it would have been then when his son was on the cross. So put it down big and put it down plain into your heart and never get it out. Your sin will be pardoned in Christ, or it will be punished in the lake of fire. But it will never be overlooked. God never has, and God never will, and never can spare sin. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. Now, what am I saying in all of this? I'm saying that sometimes we are prone to excuse sin. We're prone to think lightly of sin. But when you see Calvary, and you see what it did to Jesus Christ, and when you see the wrath of God being poured out, then you have a real knowledge of evil. If man had never sinned, we would never have had a knowledge of evil, for Jesus would never have had to die. Calvary's tree really has shown us just what evil really is and what it does. My friends, when you see Calvary's cross, there and there alone, you behold the goodness of God. You behold the glory of God. You behold the grace of God. You behold the righteousness of God. And you behold the majesty of God as you have never beheld it before. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the cross declares the grace of God. You see Jesus upon that cross. There you see the goodness of God. Oh, that God would love us so much to do that. Oh, the grace of God, the goodness of God. My good friend, Pastor Hunt, came to me with two of the books he had written, and he said, "These are for you." He came to me and gave them to me, and he didn't ask me to pay for them either. You say, "Well, that's grace, because he gave them to you." No, that's not grace. It was a gift. But it wasn't grace because he gave them to his friend. You see, my friends, grace, listen carefully, grace is where God shows his love to his enemies. That is grace. That is grace. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. God commended his love toward us, and even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the marvelous, the matchless, the wonderful, the glorious, the indescribable grace of God and the goodness of God that we see at the cross. But oh, we also see the evil of man at the cross. The cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there's one last thing I would like for you to see. Not only do I want you to see the purpose of these two trees, the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree in which Jesus was crucified, but I want you to see the power of these two trees. Both of these two trees have tremendous power wrapped up in them. This first tree had the power of spiritual death. When Adam partook of that first tree, he became a thief. You see, that fruit was not his to eat. All the rest of the trees belonged to Adam, for God had given them to him. And God said, "Of all this fruit, you may freely eat." But this one tree did not belong to Adam. It belonged to God. And man was forbidden to eat from it. At the moment Adam took from that tree, he became a thief. For he had taken that which did not belong to him, which made him become a sinner in the sight of a righteous God. And because of that, he was banished from the Garden of Eden. Banished from paradise. Look in Genesis 3:23 now. There it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And out of the garden went Adam, for he had become a thief. And as a thief, he was expelled from paradise." Now please turn with me to Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. This is a story of another thief at this other tree, Calvary's tree. And there it says, "And one of the malefactors," that means an evildoer, "which were hanged, railed on him," railed upon Christ, "and saying, 'If you're Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him and said, 'Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are being condemned because we deserve it. We are receiving the just reward of our sins. But this man," that is Jesus, "has done nothing wrong.' And he said unto Jesus," now listen to this now, my friends, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, the first Adam ate of the first tree and became a thief and was driven from paradise. A thief ate from the second tree, the cross, and was invited into paradise. You see? I want you to see here that a thief, a man who did not deserve it, was shut out, even as Adam was shut out. Yet he sees Jesus Christ there upon that cross, and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he understands that Jesus is a sinless Son of God, and says, this man has done nothing wrong. He says, Lord, remember me. He knows that Jesus is a king. For he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the door of paradise swung wide open again through that second tree, the cross. And Jesus said, you shall be with me in paradise. And that is the power of both of these trees. One tree had the power to put a thief out of paradise, and the other tree had the power to bring a thief into paradise. The difference is the grace of God. For this man was saved by faith through grace and grace alone. Everybody is trying to find out how to get out of the dilemma that we are in. The industrialist says, work your way out. Financier says, pay your way out. Buy your way out. The philosopher says, think your way out. The boozer says, drink your way out. The boxer says, fight your way out. The deceiver says, bluff your way out. But Jesus says, I am the way. Come unto me. Come unto me. This thief couldn't give. He had nothing to give, for he was hanging on that cross. This man couldn't work for the Lord Jesus, for his hands were nailed to the cross. This man could not be baptized, for he was dying upon the cross. Listen carefully now to what I'm going to tell you. Baptism, whether it is a spoonful or a tankful, cannot take away your sins. But he could say, Lord, remember me. And my friends, you can also say that today. I want to tell you, my friends, that it is the grace of God that you need. Oh, the marvelous, matchless grace of God. Friends, today people are still sitting under the shade of that first tree of knowledge of good and evil. They believe in culture rather than Calvary. They believe in education rather than regeneration. They believe they're still their own little God deciding what is good and what is evil. But I want to tell you the true God is the Lord Jesus Christ who hung upon that tree, and through tasting the fruit of that tree, you can have everlasting life. There was a Polish astronomer whose name was Copernicus. And Copernicus, through his writings and education, changed the concept of what man thought of the universe and how it runs. He was a brilliant man. But when Copernicus came to die, he wrote a letter to the Lord. And this is what he wrote. Lord, I do not ask the kindness you had shown to Peter. I do not ask the grace that you granted to Paul. But Lord, the mercy that you showed to that dying thief, that mercy show to me. For that mercy, I earnestly pray. Friends, do you want the mercy that God showed to that dying thief? He will show it to you, and he will say to you today, believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Friends, God forbade man to eat of that first tree, and the devil did everything he could do to get man to eat from it. God invites you to eat of a second tree, and the devil is doing everything he can do to keep you from it. Do you realize that? The devil will put thoughts and excuses and alibis into your mind. And he will try to get you to neglect surrendering your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way surrendering everything to him. Everything. He does not want you to receive the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know that there are not enough devils in this world to keep you from it, if that is your sincere desire. Now, in closing, I want you men and women, boys and girls, all of you here today, to turn to Jesus and to trust him and leave this church today a child of God with Christ in your heart and your sins forgiven, and with heaven your very sure destination. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for that tree that Jesus died upon, for what he was willing to do, and then in spite of his own son carrying our sins, the Father was willing to go through what he went through also by not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for each of us here in this church today. My Father, it is my prayer today that you will break the heart of every person in this sanctuary here at the foot of the cross. And I praise you for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.